tagline at the bottom of that particular slide, and it's a song that we sing, "O Lord, send a revival," and you notice, "And let it begin in me." And I'm going to read the words to another song that some of you may be familiar with. Do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? Do you really want His Spirit to control your life this hour? Oh, repent and turn to Jesus, seek His face, and humbly pray. Do you really want revival? Are you willing to obey? Are you praying for revival? Are you praying for God's power? Are you praying for His Spirit to control your life this hour? Oh, the Lord is ever faithful. He will hear us when we pray. Are you praying for revival? Are you willing to obey? And then the third verse answers all the questions. Yes, I really want revival. Yes, I really want God's power. And I really want His Spirit to control my life this hour. Oh, I'm looking now to Jesus. I will seek His face and pray. For I really want revival. I am willing to obey. And I thought that that song kind of sums up for us well this heart attitude of desiring revival. I preached last week from the book of Hosea, "Break up your fallow ground." And we looked at that passage of Scripture. We made some points with regard to the indictment against the nation of Israel and understanding the way in which God was dealing with them. And then we talked about the instruction and how God had given instruction to the people of God to seek the Lord, and that it was time to seek the Lord, to break up their fallow ground. And we mentioned about the fact that God had been long-suffering with them, toward them. He talks about their sin, and He represents and references all the way back to Judges 19. And we went back and we looked at several of those things last Sunday evening. And as we did, we mentioned how God is long-suffering. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who is long-suffering. He's never okay with sin, but He's long-suffering to us. And He uses various means in which to confront us about our need for revival. Of course, if we talk about before folks are saved, their need for salvation, but that need of being clean. And He calls the people of God throughout the Old Testament to repentance. Many times we find various individuals that God would raise up to deliver a message. That message continuing to come to the people of God, of turning to God. And there's a psalm, Psalm 85, it's referenced in the bulletin. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And Psalm 85 in verse number 6 is a very familiar verse when we talk about revival and deal with the subject of revival. And tonight I want to talk about being ready for revival. Have you ever had something in life and someone asks you, "Are you ready?" And you say, "Ready for what? Are you ready for whatever it might be? Are you ready for the appointment that you're going to have?" You talk about a dentist appointment. People say, "Are you ready for the dentist appointment?" Right? And there are certain things that you do to make preparation. Are you ready for the exam? And you have that exam that's coming up, that test. And have you studied? Have you prepared? Are you ready for it? And we play sometimes with children that children's game, hide and seek. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, you have nieces and nephews, you have cousins, whatever, you play that game hide and seek, and oftentimes when you're the one counting and everyone's hiding, how do you finish when you end counting? What do you say? "Ready or not, here I come," right? How many of you have ever said that before when you're playing hide and seek? "Ready or not, here I come." And I remember with our kids sometimes when they were real little, man, you could hear them scurry around when you would say, "Ready or not, here I come," because you got to the end. And even this summer when Nova was visiting with us and she would want to play, "Papa, play hide and seek." And her idea of playing hide and seek is not quite a two-year-old, is quite different than some older children playing hide and seek. But she understood the concept a little bit. And there were times that she would go to hide, but she'd hide in plain sight. Okay, so what would you do? You'd say, "All right, where's Nova?" You know exactly where she is, but you're just kind of playing around with her, whatever. But we'd say that same thing, "Ready or not, here I come." Listen, it is better in life when we know that something is coming for us to be prepared, to be ready. The Bible speaks of being a Ezra. He was a ready scribe. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment according to Ezra 7 and verse number 10. And he was prepared. And we think about being revival ready this evening. And I simply ask the question, are you ready for revival? See, the question sometimes that we have to ask ourselves is, why do we need revival? Do we need revival? And why do we have a revival meeting? Why is it that we schedule a meeting? Why is it that folks are traveling all across America? You think about the Summerdorfs. They were here this summer. Kimberly grew up in that motorhome, not that one, actually a smaller one with all the kids, all of her siblings, and they crisscrossed the country, traveling from church to church and seeking to minister to churches and to have these special meetings. And evangelists still do it today. Sometimes they jump on airplanes to make their trip. Sometimes they're driving just a vehicle and staying in hotels or prophets' chambers or people in the church that put them up. And there are times in which they travel with their fifth wheel, with their motorhomes, and they're traveling. Why? Because God's people constantly need to be confronted to keep the fires burning. You know what happens in life? Sometimes we start coasting. It's just a natural tendency that we just kind of get comfortable. We just kind of start coasting. We just kind of get comfortable with the status quo, with where things are. And we need somebody to come and kind of stir the embers, right? To get the fire raging again. Have you ever had a campfire? You ever have a fire? And you have a campfire, and you get to the place where that thing starts to kind of, man, we need to put some more wood on the fire. Why? Because the fire's starting to die down. Now, if you think about it, those coals, those embers in there, I mean, they're blazing hot. Right? But there's no fuel, there's no more wood on the fire, and so you put some wood on the fire, and then, if you're like me, you get a poker and you start messing around with it to kind of get it stirred up, and all of a sudden, what happens? Man, that fire starts raging again. Have you ever experienced that? And we understand that physically, and I would say to you tonight, spiritually, that's kind of the idea of a revival meeting. Revival is not for lost people. It's not. Revival is not for lost people. I believe, however, that lost people will be impacted when God's people have revival. Because when God's people have revival, then what happens is we have a renewed zeal and fervency to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a renewed zeal and fervency to live to please the Lord. We begin to remove some things. Listen, there are times in our life that things creep in, right? They need to be dealt with. And we get into a revival meeting, a special service, and God begins to deal with us about some of those things. Do you remember that Jesus cleansed the temple? Twice. He cleansed the temple twice. You know what that reveals to us? That after he cleansed it one time, there was a period of time before the second cleansing is recorded, and guess what happened? Things kind of crept back in. It needed to be cleaned up again. Amen? And there are things in your life, in my life, that can just creep in and distract us. Listen, the enemy doesn't want us. The enemy does not want you to be on fire for God. He doesn't. The enemy is absolutely 100% satisfied when you are just coasting and you're focused on temporal things and you're just, he's happy. You start serving God and you get on fire for God. You're going to deal with some opposition. The enemy doesn't want us to be on fire for God. But we need revival. Are you ready for revival? Do you recognize your need as we looked at the words of that song? Yes, I really want revival. I know. Listen, I don't know how your walk is with God, but I know I've been walking with the Lord long enough now that I can experience in my own life times where it's kind of that up and down in life where you feel like, man, I'm kind of... Tozer wrote a book. Rut, Rot, or revival. It's a great book. I don't agree with everything that Tozer taught or preached, but A.W. Tozer wrote some really good books, and one of them is Rut Rot or Revival. How many of you ever read that book? It's a great book, and obviously you can tell from the title. Listen, sometimes you get in a rut. You get in a rut. You just get in a rut. What you don't want to have happen is rot. You want revival. You want revival. Let me just give you some things tonight that I hope would help you. And here's what I've done. I've just used ready, R-E-A-D-Y. Those are going to be the points for the message this evening. Are you ready for revival? Here's the R, point number one. Repent of known sin. We talked about sin last week. The reality is that we need to repent of known sin. How do we know about the sin? Well, God uses His Word to convict us. The Holy Spirit of God will convict us. The psalmist says, "Search me, O Lord, and show me if there be any wicked way in me," right? In Psalm 139. And so it's that desire. I want to know, God, I want you to, I'm going to repent of any known sin. Look at it with me. Look at this verse of Scripture in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, that looked a little bit more crisp on my computer screen than it does up there. So if you have blurred vision, it might not just be your vision, or it might be that I need glasses. Amen. And all of you people that want to laugh about that, that's wonderful. Psalm 51, look what the Bible says in verse number 2. Wash me, what's the word? Thoroughly. Thoroughly. That's completely. Who's the penman of this psalm? David. What happened in David's life? Bathsheba, Uriah. Right? Nathan comes, and he tells David a little story. Right? Is that what happens? And he tells David a little story, and what happens? David gets angry and immediately speaks of the judgment that should be meted out. Right? Is that what happens? What does Nathan say? Thou art the man. You know what happened in David's life? He was broken. He confessed. Listen, we have a God who is ready to pardon. We have a God who is ready to forgive. And here, David, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Do you see the personal aspect of this passage of Scripture? We don't have time to read all of Psalm 51 tonight because I want to get through this. But if you read the entirety of Psalm 51, David's not talking about the sins of Israel, plural, as a nation, as a people. You know, Daniel confesses the sins of the people. When Daniel prays in confession, he prays about the sins of the people. Nehemiah, he prays about the sins of the people. We have forsaken. And there are times in which we read even of Nehemiah where he speaks about his own. But here in Psalm 51, this is an individual that's saying, God, cleanse me, wash me. See, the reality is that if we want revival, we better deal with sin. We better deal with sin. I don't have any sin. On the authority of God's word, you're lying and you're making God a liar. 1 John 1. Repent of known sin. Just get right with God. You know, there's nothing sweeter than being right with God. There's nothing sweeter than being right with God. When you can sing the song, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior," and I mean, you can sing it honestly. Sweet, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. Nothing sweeter than having that sweet communion with the Lord. He knows all about your sin, by the way, doesn't he? Did David not go through great lengths to cover his sin? I mean, he went through great lengths to cover his sin. But the Bible says that if we cover our sin, we're not going to prosper. God knows about it. You know, it's interesting if you were to do a study through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, who knew about the sin? God. Right? Rachel, who knew about the sin? God. Achan, who knew about the sin? God. Right? God knows. Sometimes other people know. Can I say something to you this evening that I hope you'll understand and you'll appreciate? As your pastor, one of my responsibilities is to watch for your soul. You know what that means? There's some times that I know about sin in your life, and I know that you're not dealing with it. I'm just being honest. And I can't do anything about your sin. You have to repent of your sin. But if my job is to watch for your souls, there will be times and instances that as I'm watching for your souls that I know about sin in your life. And the best thing I could say to you is repent. Deal with it. Because God will forgive you. God is gracious and He's merciful, and we must repent. Let me move on. E, being ready. Eliminate the weights. I'm not talking about the physical dumbbell weights and all of that, but we're talking about Hebrews chapter number 2 or 12. Look over there if you will in Hebrews chapter number 12 this evening. And I read this passage this morning, but I want you to notice what the Bible says, and we're going to spend a few minutes here in Hebrews chapter 12. It deals with weights and sin in this single verse of Scripture. But you think about running a race. Now, if you want to run a race physically, the picture, the analogy is used here. If you want to run a race, you do not want to be carrying any extra weight, correct? If you're running a race, it's go time. It is race day. I mean, it is for the prize. You do not want extra weight. And here, wherefore, seeing, verse number 1, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, weights are not always sinful. They can be, but a weight is not always sinful. You know what a weight typically does? Not only does it weigh us down, but it distracts us. It distracts us. If we've ever been a people that are distracted, it's in 2025. Distractions are everywhere. Amen? Do you not get distracted? I'm talking about distractions that abound. I joked with my dad last night. I think they're watching live stream tonight, so hi to my parents. I was reading a book last night. I shared this in the Sunday school class with the teenagers this morning. And I was reading a book last night, sitting in my chair, reading a book. And the book is titled Focus. And the book was talking about distractions. And my dad called. True story. And so I picked up the phone and I took the call from my dad, and I'm talking to him and answering some questions. He had some questions about some discipleship things and kind of what we've done and what we do and curriculum and all that. And I'm kind of sharing some thoughts with them and going through it with them. He says, by the way, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading a book. He said, oh yeah. I said, yeah, it's called Focus. And it deals with distractions. And then you called me and he just started laughing. It was pretty comical, right? But why do I use that illustration tonight? Because life is full of distractions. How many of you have a smartphone? How many of you have a dumb phone, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if it's a smartphone or a dumb phone. The reality is that that thing has, you get push notifications. Sometimes you start turning those things off, man. You get alerts, phone calls, text messages, whatever other kind of alerts you get. They're distractions. I wrote an article a number of years ago about the importance of unplugging. Sometimes we just need to unplug. I keep my phone on silent. But even in so doing, you hear the zzz, zzz, zzz. You know what I'm saying? Joseph told me the other day, sometimes I silent certain text messages. I didn't even know you could do that. You learn something new, right, with these technology, right? But you can go in, evidently, to certain kind of chats, and you can silent them so you don't get notifications. And why would you do that? Well, because you don't want to be distracted. You know, your phone has a sleep mode. You can put it on a sleep mode. You can eliminate some distractions. But weights, they weigh us down. You know, there's some things that we can be involved in that are good things but aren't the best things. There are some things that are weights in your life and in my life that we have to deal with. If we want to run the race with patience, we got to lay aside every weight. Is that what the scripture says? Is that what it says? Lay aside most weights? What does it say? Every weight. How do you identify them? You better get along with God. If you're going to eliminate the weights, God, what are they? What are the weights in my life? And God, give me the grace to lay them aside, to eliminate them. Why? Because I want to run the race that is before me. And so we repent of known sin. We eliminate the weights. Number three, the letter A there, agree with God. 1 John chapter number 1. Look at the verse with me, if you will. 1 John chapter number 1. And I want you to understand that this idea of agreeing with God, God is always right. I made the statement last week, you're not going to change the Bible. On Wednesday night, I said, you're not going to change the Bible. The Bible has been given to us to change us. Amen? The Bible is settled. And we need to agree with God. What God calls sin is sin. It doesn't matter what our society says. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that tonight. Listen, it doesn't matter what our society says. It matters what our God says. And we must agree with God. When the nation of Israel was confronted about their sin, when prophets would stand before them, when the church of the Laodiceans that's mentioned in Revelation 3, when they have their own perspective and their own idea of what their condition is, but God says, and thou knowest not that thou art poor, miserable, and naked. Right? Is that what God says of the church of the Laodiceans? They're rich and they're increased with goods and they have need of nothing. Their perspective. And guess what the church of the Laodiceans needed to do? They needed to agree with God. We need to agree with God. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse number 9, if we confess our sins. So that word confess means to say the same thing. It really carries with the idea of agreeing with God. That I'm not going to say, well, Lord, if I... No. You already messed up. God, what I did was wicked. It was ungodly. Call it what it is. It's sin. Don't compare yourselves to others and say, well, I have people all the time. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Man, I never murdered anybody. I mean, I'm glad you're not a murderer. But that is not the only sin that's going to send somebody to hell, right? You know what I mean? And the reality is that we have to agree with God. In all things, He, Christ, must have the preeminence. So guess what? If there's something in your life or my life that's before God, it's an idol. You say, that's pretty direct. The Bible's direct. At the end of this book, 1 John, it says, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Idols for Western Americans are different than idols from some other places in the world. Most of us, Westerners, we don't have little statues. We don't have little shrines in our living rooms. We don't have little idols. We don't put things on the dashboard of our car, idols. But we have idols. Because God said in Colossians 1 that in all things He is to have the preeminence. First place. Nothing can take that place. And if it does, it's an idol and needs to be dealt with. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Notice what it says, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. The preceding verse and the following verse capture for you what I said a moment ago, that if you say that you have no sin, that you're a liar and you make God a liar. Those are the verses. And so I'm thankful that we have an advocate with the Father. You go into chapter number 2. So he says, my little children, these things are I write I unto you, verse 1 of chapter 2, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, you're going to, you have. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Aren't you thankful for that? Listen, tonight, if you want to be ready for revival, you need to repent of known sin. Just get right with God. Eliminate the weights. Those things that are distractions, those things that are weighing you down, those things that are keeping you from the best. Agree with God. This book is settled. And we've got to agree with God. Well, everyone else does it. No. Agree with God. Well, it's not as bad as... No. Agree with God. Well, you don't understand... No excuses. Just agree with God. You don't know how hard they are to deal with. You don't know how stubborn they are. You don't know how hard... Agree with God. Agree with God. Why would you let someone else adversely affect your walk with God? Don't do it. Agree with God. D, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. I mentioned already Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, sometimes we just need to get alone with God. Just get in His presence. In the busyness, what does it say in Psalm 46:10? Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Be still, my soul. Sometimes we just need to get alone with God. Just get into His presence. Not asking Him for anything. Just worship. Get into His presence. Draw nigh to God. Look, if you will, at James chapter 4. I have just referenced one verse so that would fit on the PowerPoint there, but I'm going to read a couple of verses with it. And look at James chapter number 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6. Verse 8, the first part of it, is what talks about drawing nigh to God. But in verse number 6 of James 4, the Bible says this, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, pride is destructive. Only by pride cometh contention. By pride cometh destruction. Pride is terrible. If we're not careful, we can be some very prideful people. Pride. It wells up within us. I'm not going to admit I was wrong. I'm not going to... God giveth more grace. It says that He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Notice in verse number 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that a great promise? As we submit to God, we understand that we have this promise that as we submit to God and we resist the devil, that he'll flee. But then verse 8, the idea of this letter D in being ready for revival, draw nigh to God. Notice the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Notice in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We talked about repenting of known sin. We talked about laying aside the weights, eliminating the weights. And we find here this truth of draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You know what I find? It's so amazing to me that God wants fellowship with us. He wants our fellowship. He wants us to enter into His presence. He wants us to draw nigh to Him. It is good for us. The psalmist says, it is good for us to draw nigh to God. It's good for us. What does it mean? You think about drawing near to somebody. You think about this abiding in Christ, to cleave unto the Lord. We see those phraseologies in the Old Testament, and we see those instructions, those admonitions, and we understand that we're to draw nigh to God, to get close to Him, to get into His presence. Remember about the disciples in Acts chapter number 4, Peter and John. The Bible says that they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, right? But they had been with Jesus. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. So these men have been with Jesus. Draw nigh to God. You know, what a blessing to enter into His presence at any time, any moment, for as long as you want. I understand we got schedules, we got things that need to be done. I understand all of that. But oh, draw nigh to God. Get into His presence. Walk with Him. Abide in Him. There's nothing sweeter than being in His presence. I know I said that a moment ago, but I'm telling you, nothing sweeter. You know what hinders this drawing nigh to God is sin. It's sin. D.L. Moody infamously said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I believe the same is true with prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Listen, it's not just the fact that the Lord won't hear me, but the reality is that if we're in sin, we don't want to pray. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to. Why? Because we're getting convicted, because the Holy Spirit lives within us and He uses His Word, and it's, we're not dealing with it. We're hardening our hearts. And so we draw nigh to God. How close are you to God today? I started a series with the junior, senior high this morning, that new Sunday school class, and I started the series, and here's the title of just a mini-series, how we're going to start out in this new class, Developing a Personal Walk with God. It's not just necessary for young people to learn how to develop a personal walk with God, it's important for all people to develop a personal walk with God. And I asked this question to the young people this morning in that class, how's your walk with God? How's your walk with God? How close are you to God? And I said this to them as well this morning, and I've said it from this pulpit many times over the years. You and I are as close to God today as we want to be. We're as close to God as we want to be. And if we really want revival, we've got to draw nigh to God. Why? Yield. Yield. Look, notice over in the book of Romans, if you will. Yield to God. Romans chapter number 6. Look with me in Romans chapter number 6. And look, if you will, in Romans 6. I don't have time to read all of it, but there's several references here within this text of Scripture of the importance of yielding. We see in Romans chapter number 6, the Bible says this in verse number 6. I'll start there. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Notice verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Here's the phrase, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is a great promise, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Notice in verse 17 and 18, it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. I was a servant of sin. When I was lost, sin had dominion over me. Sin had dominion over you. You were a servant of sin. But he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I'd much rather be a servant of righteousness than a servant of sin. Amen? And the reality is that we need to yield ourselves to the Lord. We sing the song, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. See, that's yielding to God. When God, the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God through the man of God and comes and convicts you and steps on your toes. By the way, conviction's a good thing. We've got this thing all wrong in our culture today that we feel like for some reason that conviction is this bad thing. It's good. Why? Because it shows that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And we find that God is pursuing you. He's not leaving you alone. He's convicting you and He wants us to respond. What's dangerous is when there's no conviction. Why? Because that means we've gotten hard. We've gotten hard. And I don't have any conviction anymore. That's a problem. It's a good thing when we're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And when we respond, we yield. You know, the Bible says something very interesting. We won't take time to go there, but in Daniel, when the Bible gives us the record of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says of those three Hebrew children that they yielded themselves to the Lord. It's surrender is what it is. We sing the song, I surrender. What does it say? All. Right? Is that the songwriter said? When we sing that, are we being truthful? I surrender. Most? I surrender all. I surrender all. Lord, I'm yours. I'm bought with a price. Lord, whatever you want, I'm yielded to you, Lord. But Pastor, you don't understand, I already got my life planned out. I already got this figured out, my 10-year plan. The people that I talked to, they told me I got to develop this plan and I got all this. Let God be God. Let God be God and yield yourself. See, if we want revival, and I ask the question, are you ready? Ready for revival. Repent of known sin. Ask God to show you, to make it known to you, and repent. E, eliminate the weights. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. A, agree with God. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. I'm going to agree with God. D, draw nigh to God. Get into His presence. Spend time with Him. When you walk in the light as He is in the light, man, have that fellowship, that communion, that abiding. And then why? Yield to God. Just wave that white flag of surrender. Lord, I want you to work in my heart. I want you to do something in my life. God, I need revival. I'm ready for revival. I want to have those flames burning hot. I'm ready for revival. Don't show up next Sunday and just think because it's on the calendar it's going to happen. We got to prepare. We got to prepare so that we can be ready for revival. I said this last week. We can have revival in our lives, personally, in our church, corporately, before Mike Edwards ever gets here. He doesn't bring it in a briefcase. Right? Brother Sommerdorf, when he goes to churches, he doesn't take it in his briefcase and he opens it up and bam, we're going to have revival. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. The people of God got to be ready, got to want it, desire it. Are you ready for revival? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. God, I pray that you'd move and work in and through the invitation tonight. God, that we'd take some time to truly examine ourselves. Lord, we pray that you do a work in each of our lives. We'll give you the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?